open up to the book of Galatians, a little epistle Paul wrote many years ago to the churches in Galatia, and we're going to go through that book during the summer here. Having covered the first chapter, we are heading into the second today. And this morning, we're going to look at a very tough subject, which all of us hopefully be stirred in our hearts to apply to our own lives. How many of you know it is one thing to know what the Bible says? It's another thing to know how to communicate it in love. Amen. We can have it up here. We can have it even in our hands. We can have it anywhere. We know every answer. But if we come across a world who is dying, a world who desperately needs the truth, in such a way that they cannot swallow it because it's not packed in the love of God, we're just wasting our words. The Apostle Paul, there is no question in my mind, outdoes all of us when it comes to spiritual knowledge. And yet this man had the capacity to preach the word of God in such a way that the love of God was superseding and preceding what he actually said. And therefore, 2,000 years later, Paul's words are still speaking to us. That's why we can open it. So let's go to chapter 2. We read 10 verses and we follow his steps and learn how the Holy Spirit has worked through this man in a mighty way. Apply some things to our lives, and then see some fruit coming from it. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. You may want to circle that in your Bible. 14 years, Barnabas and Titus. I went up because of a revelation, and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But when Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul is talking to you and me. And from those who seem to be influential, what they wear makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Well, let me quickly back up a little bit here. Last week we discovered the power of our personal testimony. We looked at Paul, how his personal testimony was used by him to show how God works, and through it the power has been released. As a matter of fact, the power of the Holy Spirit, which so many people claim to have, but then when it comes to living, they somehow miss it on it, is the power that is only used when you and I, in what we do, glorifies God. How many of you know that? The Holy Spirit is here, not given for fun, but given to us to be a representative of Jesus, because apart from him, we could not do it. As a matter of fact, it looks pretty nauseating when we try to do the work of God without the Holy Spirit. It's just man stirring the soup, and we don't want to be a part of that. Remember, every time we study to an epistle as this, we have to ask ourselves, why was it written, and to whom was the epistle written, and I have to remind you constantly of that, because personally as well as corporately, which we can find in there, it is addressed to, it will speak to you and me, either personally or corporately as a church body. So we can learn individually as well as a whole family here. And it is not so much as Paul dealing with difficult issues, but I think more importantly is, how did he handle those issues? How many of you know, we may discover problems in a church or in an individual life, and sometimes in some people's lives, it's not too difficult to figure out what they do wrong, because they do it all the time. But the question for you and me, and the challenge for you and me is, how are we going to handle it? Not that we figured it out, not that we elaborated on the details of the problems, but how are we going to address it? And that's the sermon title, which we're going to focus on, the speaking the truth in love. Go with me to Ephesians. Keep your fingers in Galatians. Galatians is one of the first epistles there where you can look at these things. Ephesians is right next door. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read a few verses with you here to get the context of what I tried to bring across this morning. Speaking the truth in love. As you go there, let me ask you a question so you get a little bit of Holy Spirit conviction. How many of you ever spoke the truth, but it was not in love? But you did speak the truth. But it came across in such a way that actually there were no takers. Because the way you presented it, it bounced off of a wall. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, the same apostle, is penning these words. He said, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to tear them apart when they do wrong." Is that what your Bible says? Why didn't you stop me? Friends, you've got to follow. This is crucial. These people were given to the church as a gift for a very specific purpose, for the building up of the body of Christ. See that? "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." How many of you have to say, "We haven't arrived yet"? How many of you would agree with me? Let me see your hand. We have not yet come to the full maturity, to the full unity of the faith. We still sometimes have the tendency to be tossed a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right. Depends what we hear. Kind of move in a certain direction, swallow it, not even looking if the Word of God actually does say it or not. So we haven't fully yet arrived there. And Paul said, until we have arrived, we have to be getting together for the building up the body of Christ. So how many of you would have to say, still work to be done? So that's the way we have to do it. Here Paul goes on. Rather, he said, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. How are we going to grow up? By truth alone or by truth spoken in love? What do you think? Which one is the Holy Spirit's preference here? You got it. That's how we grow. He goes on to say, from whom the whole body, that means the entire body of Christ, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How many would have to say, the body of Christ comes in seasons of growing, sometimes stagnating in growing, and sometimes going backwards? And could it be that we have never forsaken the knowledge of the truth, but when the going gets tough and we see problems, we've forsaken the path the way it has to be delivered? Have you ever read in the Bible something like this? Love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever stopped and been thinking about it? What does that mean? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to tell you just ignore everything and say, I love you, and everything just goes. Let me finish the sermon before you come to your conclusion. I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I want you to clearly understand me. The goal for the Apostle Paul in writing the letter to the Galatians and to the Ephesians is the same, is to teach them and us that we can have a passion for right doctrine. But if our passion is so geared and so focused on the right doctrine that we eventually neglect the process of right living and projecting and living it right, we just have destroyed the power of the Holy Spirit's work. Paul is reminding us that the gospel is not a list of propositions, do's and don'ts, so to speak. They're just going to be locked into our heads and we got a good handle on it, what it means. But how many of you know that very knowledge which we have and the passion we have for the truth releases a power, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, which has to change our hearts and our hands. I hope you got that. If what we know with passion, what is the truth, but it doesn't leave our head and it does not change our heart, it will not change what we do in life with our hands. So the power of the Holy Spirit is not at work for you and me just to add more knowledge. We can swallow books. But if it doesn't process itself through our entire being and changes us from the inside out, so that we can project the truth and speak the truth in love so people wanted to hear it, we have now withheld the person from experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit because we ourselves do not project it. How many of you have received God's love and God's mercy by grace alone? Let me see your hands. I can raise my hand too. But the question obviously remains, why then is it so often the case that we are not willing to extend the same grace we have received to others? That's a solid question, isn't it? You say, I would never do that. How many of you have ever held somebody hostage by rules and regulations? Let me see your hands. How many of you have ever held some people captive in bondage by your little rules which you established? Let me see your hands. They're not little rules, big rules. You know, we sometimes look at the Word of God and we say, okay, well, you know, this is black and white. Yeah, I tell you what, the Word of God is black and white and I'm thankful for it. But then we have a black and white and then I put my little thing to it, you know? How many of you know that you cannot worship in a church when the carpet is yellow? It's impossible. You can't do it. See, I got an agreement from a Baptist. That's good. You see the rules we do, the regulations we do, and the grace of God, which we have received freely, by the way, we are not so easily willing to extend to others. That's what the Apostle Paul is fighting. He says, no, Pastor, you got it all wrong. Paul is addressing something entirely different. Well, the bottom line is, no. The details of the problem which he's addressing does not matter. It's the overall view, how we address it. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning to maybe reevaluate a little bit how you speak and how you act. How many of you are ready for challenge this morning? And not all of them. Bob, why don't you raise your hands? Thank you. Okay. Speaking the truth in love, give you the first one, is best done with the assistance of faithful companions. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, and he took somebody with him, Barnabas, and he also is taking Titus along with him. Many ideas circulating in Christian circles, such as the Apostle Paul was such a powerhouse. He did everything solo. You know, he was a super apostle. No. As a matter of fact, Paul was never a lone ranger. Neither can you and I. We have to have people going with us. Going solo with the gospel is not the option, because it's pretty simple. There's a danger in it. How many of you have ever, despite the fact that you got a good grasp on the subject, have gone wrong? Just a little tiny bit. That's what brothers and sisters are for. They go along with us. We need one another. Even the body of Christ needs one another. We can't go solo. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Because it's unbiblical to think that I got it, and then I'm going to go and preach it. Who needs somebody else? No, the answer is we need somebody else. In Galatians here, Paul specifically mentions 14 years. He mentions Barnabas, and he mentions by name Titus, two companions. It would be good probably to go into a little bit the Bible study together. How many of you are ready for Bible study? Okay, so. Well, how many of you think you already know everything? We don't need to open the Bible. You got it. Okay, no takers. Who are these men? Who is Barnabas? Who is Titus? Well, let's go quickly to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians for that matter. And we're going to look at a few verses. Because Titus, unlike Barnabas, is never mentioned in the book of Acts. We know we have a little epistle way back in the Bible among the T's where Barnabas is not mentioned, but Titus is mentioned as an author or being used by the Holy Spirit to write that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we can follow up the missionary journey Paul does when he writes to the Corinthians. And in verses 12 and 13, we find these words. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, Paul said, I had a golden opportunity to preach the gospel, but my spirit was not at rest. He said, I couldn't do it because I was not at rest. Why? Because I did not find my brother Titus there. Wow. Paul, couldn't you have just gone solo? Paul said, no. I had no rest in my body, in my spirit. I missed Titus. I knew I needed a companion on that journey. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Very clearly given. If you go to chapter 7, the same letter, verses 6 and 7, I make it easier for you, not jumping from book to book. So let's stay in 2 Corinthians for now. Chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, here we read, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, let me stop there for a second. Some people think, you know, Paul was always the upbeat guy, nothing wrong with him because he had so much faith, no sickness, no diseases, no stones thrown at him, no such thing, no shipwreck, correct? I mean, everything was smooth sailing. How many of you have ever read the New Testament? If you are a true, genuine soldier of Christ, you are in a war and you are going to get some bullets. That's just the way it is. Embrace it. Paul said, but what got me through it is I had a fellow companion who traveled with me, who encouraged me and encouraged me over and over again. And he said, I felt downcast, but he came and comforted me. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. Titus comes back to Paul and said, Paul, you know the first letter you wrote to the church of Corinth? These people were mad as hornets when they got that letter. You literally hit them between the eyes. They didn't like it, but then eventually the Holy Spirit broke through it. They recognized that you did it out of pure love. They embraced it. And now, do you know what they talk about you? They say, Paul is the real deal. So he comes back, Titus comes to Paul and says, Paul, do you know these people in Corinth, they don't hate you, they love you, despite the fact that you had to write that letter and said, told that person out to take these things, they actually love you? Yeah, sure, times have elapsed between. And Paul said, when Titus came with that message, that comforted me in all the troubles. So he shows up everywhere, correct? Drop down to chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. Paul said, you don't know, but Titus has such a care for you. He can hardly believe that you have turned like this, and now he can hardly wait to just embrace you and love you and care for you. And I am blessed by it. Wow. That's the Titus. Why is that so incredible? Top down to verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. How many of you would have loved to be the Apostle Paul's partner? Wow! I would have loved to be one. Titus was one of those. There were others who traveled with Paul, but later on Paul said, well, they have forsaken me for the world. They left. Not Titus. Titus stayed there. If you go to chapter 12, all in the same book, verse 18, I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? These are little things which we can easily forget when we read it. Listen, the way I love to read the Bible is I want to put myself into the shoes of the one who wrote it. And then I want to think about what is going on in his mind that he writes these things. So then I understand. Here Paul is saying, you know what? If you ever want a companion like Titus is to me, that man has a solid character. Traveling with me, next to me, he doesn't do crazy things. If I'm somewhere else and I send him somewhere, I can trust him 100%. He doesn't say anything different than what we did. He doesn't live different than when he lived with me. Everything the same. Despite the fact that the circumstances in Paul's life changed over and over, and Titus could have many times said, you know, well, you know, Paul is a crazy zealot. The guy doesn't always have it right, so I'm going to join his enemies. Because, you know, I got to question him when I get there. You never read that about Titus. Titus was such a solid character who never, ever turned his back on God or on Paul. How many of you would like to have a companion like that? Was he perfect? No. Was Paul perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. Am I perfect? You just walked right into it. Thank you. No, listen, none of us is perfect. None of it. On top of it, Titus was a Gentile. In the eyes of Paul before his conversion, a dog. A person who does not deserve such kind of treatment. And Paul said, I take Titus with me to Jerusalem. Let's quickly look at Barnabas. Everybody knows Barnabas because Barnabas, you know, who doesn't like to be around a good Levite? You know, he's the Jew of the Jews. The guy, he belongs into the priesthood. He's got the genealogy, the pedigree is there. I mean, who wouldn't like to have him? And on top of it, right after the Holy Spirit was sent from God to the church on the day of Pentecost, here immediately Barnabas, the first guy, sells a piece of property, takes all the money, brings it to the apostle at the church, correct? Lays it at them and says, use it whatever you need it for, you know? And then obviously somebody else wants to copy him, and then they get killed. That's Barnabas. As a matter of fact, Barnabas' official name was not Barnabas. Barnabas' official name was Joseph. You can read it in the book of Acts. But once he did that incredible act and inspired so many other people in the young church to give and to help those poor people, they changed the name on him, Barnabas, which means the encourager. How many of you would like to have an encourager coming along with you? Brett, you don't like an encourager, Marnie? He's reading. It's on videotape, you know what we're doing. Yeah, they can see it all over the world. Would you like to have an encourager, Brett, coming alongside you? We all would, believe me, we all would. That's why we don't want to go solo. Barnabas was showing up in the book of Acts everywhere. As a matter of fact, Barnabas was used by God to introduce Paul the first time to the church in Jerusalem. Remember, they didn't want to see Paul. They were not sure about him. Barnabas stands up and said, oh yeah, I've seen him preaching in Damascus. I know what happened to him. You can let him into your fellowship. That's Barnabas. I know, there are, well, one thing I really like about God is he doesn't hide anything from us. You know, in Paul, Barnabas had a little dispute. How many of you know that? Yeah. And you and I would erase that from our biography. I mean, that's not good looking, you know? So we take it out. Paul said, no, we put it right in there. Paul and Barnabas had a little, well, a good brotherly fight because of a young man by the name of John Mark, who happened to be Barnabas' cousin, related. And Paul said, that guy, good for nothing. I took him on my first missionary journey, you remember? He put his tail between his legs and went back home to mama. I don't want him. I can't work like with a guy like this. So Paul is like me, you know, a little bit, you know. So that I can really understand how he thinks. But how many of you know, even if you think like Paul, you need to have a Barnabas next to you. So Paul had this man, and Barnabas stands up and said, Paul, you know what? You're wrong. Paul said, no, I'm right. Okay. You go and I go. The good thing is God used both parties. Both go. Barnabas, you know, takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas. And they go, and God does some incredible works in both areas. And here, 14 years later, Barnabas and Paul and Titus going up to Jerusalem. And that could only happen because when they speak with one another and be passionate about it, they can disagree and still love one another. They speak the truth in love. Or what we would say in good old American language, don't burn your bridge. Ever heard that? You can disagree with someone, but don't burn your bridge if it's up to you. Stay the course. Don't backstab, don't talk bad about him. Just trust the Lord and he will get you to it. So here Paul goes. And a second step of Paul's action we can learn. That's found in Galatians verses, chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. You can speak the truth in love, but it demands that you use wisdom and prudence. It's absolutely necessary. There's a lot in this context, and we're going to read it quickly for you to get a good handle on it. I went up because of a revelation. If you really keep on reading, the revelation is not given. What is Paul talking about it? Just said, I went up because of a revelation. That's all. But he doesn't tell us what the revelation is. And you obviously would say, well, that's just too bad. God just didn't want to show it. No, no, no. It's in the Bible. You just have to go and look a little bit and you find it. There is a revelation that was given to Paul. And Paul said, that's why we went. And I said before them, though privately, circle that in your Bible, privately, before those who seemed influential, the reason there is, it could be so easily misunderstood. Paul knew exactly what the gospel is because Jesus himself revealed it to Paul personally. He also knew that he was called to preach the gospel by grace primarily to the Gentiles. He knew that. Paul heard God say, I will send you to the Gentiles. He also knew that Peter was called to preach the gospel to the Jews. He knew all this by the time he went up to Jerusalem 14 years later. And how many would have to say, when you know exactly what God has called you to do, you can go back to Jerusalem with all the ammo necessary, your guns loaded. You can go in blazing. You know why you're there. Nobody is going to withstand me. I know exactly what I've been called to do. But that's wrong. Because the element of doing it in love is missing. Paul could have demanded an open forum, couldn't he? He could have gone to Jerusalem and said, you know, I heard what's going on in Jerusalem. I know how some of you guys in your church are totally against me. You backstab me. You talk bad about me. You tell people that I am telling the people of the Gentiles to forsake Moses' law. I know all these things. These things all came to me. So what I want, I demand that I can stand before the whole General Assembly and set the record straight. Wouldn't you say that? He could have done it. Yeah. Why did he not do it? Why did he decide just to get a private meeting with some people who are influential and important? Because Paul used wisdom and use prudence. Two things that are absolutely crucial to diffuse hot topics. He could have gone in there and said, you know, guys, you are so off the mark. Why don't you Jews come off your high horses, forget the Levitical priesthood, forget all that stuff. I got the gospel that sets you free, and bingo, that's all you need to do. Take it or leave it. Ever seen those street preachers with the signs, go to hell, go to hell, go to hell? Ever seen them? They are so successful. I mean, they get converts by the millions, don't they? It's foolishness. Is it truth? Yeah, if you don't know Jesus, you go to hell. Is it truth? Is it a wise approach? It's a foolish approach. So now that I'm done with the sermon, the last 5 minutes are going to yell at you. So you're going to get it. So you really go, oh, we're going to make it right with God. Is that a wise approach or a foolish approach? What do you think? I'm not going to do it, by the way. It demands wisdom when we do these kind of things. Paul spoke the truth in love and with wisdom and with prudence. You say, Paul just was a wise guy. I do not disagree with you, but I will tell you that this was not the reason why he acted that way. How many of you know Paul was a man just like you and me? Let me give you a little background. Paul was in Antioch in his home church. That was quite a stretch to go on foot to Jerusalem. And Antioch was in Syria. So with him was Barnabas and Titus. We already know that there were three companions on the way. How many would have to say top hot button issue they need to discuss? They knew that. Titus knew he's going to be on the spot because he's the Gentile, not circumcised. He goes into the headquarters of the circumcision party. I know, I can absolutely guarantee you that Paul was a man who was thinking strategically. So they discussed these things. How many of you would travel 4, 5, 6 days together? You probably talk about what you're going to encounter. And you go back and forth. What do you think if they say this? What are we going to say then? You know, and then the other guys over here, what do you think when they say this? What, Paul, what are you going to say then? They go back and forth. They're discussing things. Remember I said it's not good to be alone? So they arguing back and forth, setting the case. By the time they get to Jerusalem, they know how to handle it. In other words, for you and me, when we have a hot button issue, how many would have to say it would be wise and prudent not to shoot from the hip, but first think about it, maybe discuss it with somebody else first? Would you say that's a good approach? Okay. How many of you have sometimes missed it? It's a good approach. You know, before we make up our case, before we all have already, we got all the ducks in order, or so we think, it may be good just to wait a little bit. Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy had this opportunity. So, why did Paul not choose to have the full platform when they got there? They were arguing about that. They were saying, what if these Judaizers are going to stand up on the platform 50 against 5? Isn't the majority right? We're going to lose the case. Or what I would say, be careful to whom you give the platform. Paul went privately, very clearly said. He went privately before those who seemed to be influential. By the way, that's not a negative term in the original Greek. Those who seemed the ones that were the most important people for us to talk to. And he mentioned lately that this was Cephas, that's Peter. It was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And it was John. And he said, they seemed to be the pillars in that church. When he says later on, they seemed to be influential, but they added nothing to me. If you just read that, you can. I've read commentaries where the commentators say, literally, Paul is arrogant making that statement. Nobody can add anything to my gospel. That's not what the original Greek text says. As a matter of fact, it's just to the contrary. It says, when I presented my case that the Gentiles are saved by grace alone, to faith alone, in Christ alone, those brothers agreed with me and added nothing to that. They didn't say, but what about circumcision? They added nothing. They were fully satisfied. And the reason that I can speak that is not just from the Greek text, but look the result. They gave me the full hand of fellowship. They said, you are a brother, Paul. You are a brother to us. We are agreeing with you 100%. Wow. So, how many of you would have to say a level-headed strategy always brings a better result than a hot-headed strike? Would you agree with me? How many think we still can learn a few things in that area? Maybe fine-tune our approaches a little bit, you know, just a little bit. I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to all of us. You say, well, but that's not what the Bible says. Have you ever read Proverbs? Should I mention a few of them to you? Such as 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Ever tried that? But a harsh word stirs up anger. Straight from the book. So, there's one more thing I want you to take home with you. Speaking the truth in love produces right living. Look at verses 9 and 10. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship on Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us this one thing, one demand out of that whole meeting, that we would remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Well, maybe to understand that, we have to go back to that second verse. You know, I went up to Jerusalem after 14 years because of a revelation. What was that revelation? 14 years after being converted onto the road of Damascus, what was that revelation? 10 years have passed since the Apostle Paul was the first time in Jerusalem. 10 years, that's a long time. And several significant events happened during that time. If we put them all together, we find out why Paul actually went after 14 years to Jerusalem. I give you just a few of them. For those of you who maybe think, oh, Paul went just preaching, and he went for building churches, he never settled down. No, Paul actually settled down in his hometown, Tarsus, for a long time. He went back to Asia Minor and was there. I made a whole list for you. Peter received a revelation from God that the gospel of salvation was to the Gentiles also, because he was the man who had to see the sheet coming down from heaven when he was on the housetop of Simon the Tanner. Remember that? So Peter already got an experience. God prepared Peter to embrace the gospel as a gospel without circumcision to the Gentiles. Now here, 10 years later, Peter is standing in the circle with Paul discussing that, and Peter goes, hold on for a second, Paul, you are right. God had to teach me too on the roof on the Simon of Tanner. I already got that revelation. Paul, I can only agree with you. Only God can put these things together. These things all happened during those 10 years where Paul was never in Jerusalem. Peter preached the gospel first to Cornelius. Remember what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon the whole household. Peter had nothing to do with it. God just decided to bring a whole family into his godly family. Peter initially received resistance when he went and told the Levites and the Jewish people, the Judaizers we call them, or the circumcision party if you want to call them that way, that they would have to accept the Gentiles uncircumcised. You know what? All these things happened in a 10-year time span, and 10 years later, they still fought about it. They still fought about it after 10 years. And now Paul goes, and he still has to address the same issue. And on purpose, he brings Titus with him, saying, you're going to have to tell that man that he needs to be circumcised. You know, some people, they never learn. During those 10 years, Greek-speaking Gentiles in Antioch, that's where Paul's home church was, Barnabas's home church was there, accepted the gospel. And remember, we're going to look at it next Sunday, how Peter got weak for a second there. And Paul came into that church and even corrected Peter because he didn't stood firm at that moment. This is Saint Peter. Paul has to now stand before in Jerusalem. And they're still friends. They're still friends. It was the Jerusalem church that sent Barnabas to Antioch to teach and lead the new converts there. He was assigned by the original church in Jerusalem to go to Antioch. You can read that all in the book of Acts. And when the church was growing like mad in Antioch, where Barnabas was first, you know what? Barnabas, who met Paul before in Damascus, goes actually to Tarsus and fetches Saul to come back to Antioch, helping him teach those new converts. That all expired in those 10 years. So you can see all these things happening. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 11. We're going to find out the reason, the revelation God gave them, why they actually were in Jerusalem. Acts 11, verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. When they say over all the world, that means over the world which they knew at that time. This took place in the days of Claudius. In other words, Luke, the great physician, but also great historian, writes in during what time that happened. So you can go back in the history and look up when did Claudius rule. Oh, that's the time when the famine took place. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of whom? Barnabas and Saul. So what was the revelation that made Paul go down to Jerusalem? A famine. A famine. So Paul did not go to Jerusalem to dispute circumcision. He went to bring money to the people down there so they had enough to feed themselves. But as he always is, a strategic thinker, he said, I'm not going to go down there and not settle some other issues since I'm down there. Let's take Titus with us too. And we want to make sure that that gospel never gets perverted with additional laws. We stay pure. You know, it took 1,500 years after that before Martin Luther and a few other guys coming up and say, what have we done with the gospel? And they fought again. And in the 21st century, what do we do? What do we do? We're in the same battle again. Is it the gospel by grace alone, to faith alone, to Christ alone, or do we going to add a few things? Same thing. So Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch, and according to the book of Acts, to bring money down there so that they have the sustenance needed, that they survive because the famine is coming. So they're not just submitting that money, which was given to them, they're also now submitting the gospel to the Gentiles. And here goes that discussion. Can you imagine going to Jerusalem? Here comes Paul and Barnabas. I don't know if they had some bags or what they had, or camels loaded with money or what they had. It doesn't matter. And they bring all these things and said, this is for our brothers in Judea. Would you distribute it to them? It's from the Gentile brothers, which some of you in your midst do not like at all. And some of you say that they are not genuine brothers because they have not been circumcised. Yet they love the Lord as much as you do. As a matter of fact, they send us with gifts to you. Because there's a famine coming. If you know it or not, there's a famine coming. Here are all the goodies for you to be prepared when it happens. How many of you have to say, he literally disarmed the loaded guns? And then he said, and by the way, Titus here, he's Greek, he's not circumcised, but he's a brother in the Lord. What do you think? And they go, whoa. Paul, we are going with you. There's only one thing we want you to do. Keep on doing good. You know, you just brought that stuff down. The only thing we add to it, never forget the poor people. Always help them. How many would have to say, that's a gospel that's practical? Very practical. Very helpful. And you and I can learn from that. A few things which we can ask ourselves this morning as we wrap up. Because when we have the true gospel, it will affect the way we live. How many of you know that? By the way, some people say, yeah, it will affect our righteous living. How many of you have ever tried to live righteous but did not succeed? Why do we put that burden on others? That they should succeed before we agree with them. As a matter of fact, none of us can live a righteous living apart from Christ. None of us. So let's not put that burden on it. Or if somebody comes freshly to the Lord, they just got their eyes open. They just now recognize what it means to be a Christian. They may have for years and years in the church, they never heard the truth. And now you say to him, well, you're a Christian. Yeah, I get it. I now know that Christ did it all for me. Wow, wow, wow. And you say, you better don't make any mistakes anymore. Or else you can't be in our church, man. Is that the way that goes? It's like you, moms, feeding a newborn baby, and they burp. They do, I know. They make a mess. And so you spank them because they make a mess? Is that what you do? Come on, parents. Have you ever come up with that idea? That would be crazy. What do you think newborn babies in Christ do? They burp. They make a mess. They do all kinds of crazy things. They say things you don't want them to say. Why? They are spiritual babies. They need to learn to grow up. And we who are more mature, at least claim to be more mature, should help them until we come into the unity of the faith and we preach the truth in love. Does that make sense? So now you know what to do. And if you burp next time, I don't say much. I just know you're just a baby. That's why you burp. But there's nothing wrong. But when you're long enough with walking with God, how many of you know, you got to grow up. That's a natural process. So question, will we individually and as a church accept new believers who have no clue yet? They don't even know that there are 66 books in the Bible. By the way, that will not be an entrance question into heaven. You don't have to worry about it. It's not important. Do you know that actually there are Bibles out there in different parts of the world that have more than 66 books? Did you know that? And they're still brothers and sisters in the Lord? Wow. Can you believe that? Do we accept that? Or are we defending the book more than we defend the gospel of grace? Some questions. Parents, let's talk to you quickly. Are you willing to give your kids the necessary grace to grow? The same grace you have received from God? Or are you going to, you want them to be circumcised? It's got to hurt. Really? That's what you want to do? I wouldn't. The same grace you and I have received, we're going to apply to everyone, including our kids. By the way, they will grow one day 18, 19, 20 years old, and you're going to lose control. You will. They will make up their own minds. They make decisions you like or dislike. They actually don't need your input that much, as they need the grace and love of God. How are you going to do that? These are greater challenges than setting down the law. How many of you know that? Applying the grace of God is a lot more difficult than applying a law. But it's a challenge the Holy Spirit has given His church. Because He came to show us Christ, not the law. And you and I need to understand that. I never promised you that when we go to Galatians, it's going to be so easy to swallow. But I promised you we're going to go to Galatians. And Paul is such an incredible excitement, example. And I think maybe even a plumb line of some sort where we can go by it and say, no, if Paul says by grace through faith alone, we should not add anything either. Be it in our walk with God, be it in our family, be it in our relationship with brothers and sisters, being in situations where people around us maybe don't have as much as we have. There's a big challenge in America's the church. How many of you know the American church is super rich? You may not agree with it, but we are, compared to others. And how many of you know that the richness of the churches in America demands that we are sharing? How many of you know that? As a matter of fact, anything that is given to you and me beyond and what we need for living, I think is probably given to us so we can share it with others. Ouch. Unless you believe you can take something with you when you're leaving. But I make sure when I look at you in the coffin, there's nothing in there. I will make sure, except you. So we take it out and then hand it to somebody else. These are the challenges which we face as a church. These are challenges Paul faced in the churches in Galatia. This is a challenge Paul faced when he went to Jerusalem. These are the same challenges in Jewell, Iowa. Same thing. Are we willing? That's between you and God. But as your pastor, I will challenge you not to go into the law, not to go into self-righteousness, not to go and preach if you don't have the love of Christ. And you can preach the truth in love. That's what God wants. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're such a passionate and yet compassionate God at the same time. Lord, we are your children. We have come into your kingdom by the sure grace which you have provided. We did not even know what it is until you showed it to us. You gave us the necessary mustard seed of faith to embrace that truth. And this morning, Lord, I'm just asking you to burn that into the hearts and minds of every listener. May we learn like Paul learned, to speak the truth in love. To apply wisdom and prudence, even if we have brothers who are thinking differently. Not to give in to additions to your gospel, but in love to correct those who err and to help those who are weak. Not to expect more than what you expect from your children, but to encourage and to uplift and to help one another on that journey to greatness. Lord, help us to surrender our entire life to the power of your Holy Spirit so we may walk by faith and not by sight, in the freedom of your gospel and not by rules and regulations, more being than doing. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,